He is risen.
He is risen.
All right, that's a little better. I thought maybe you guys were asleep out there. I just want to start with a word of prayer. Father God, we just come to you now as we ask for your help for each person here, as we come under your word and ask that you would make us what we are not, teach us what we know not, and Lord, deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, yours is the kingdom, Lord. And your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We do lift up our friends. We know that the gospel, the hope of Easter, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because he has been resurrected, we can also be transformed and resurrected. That we ask to come to you now, Lord, and that you would speak to our hearts. And we pray for the Olshock family and lift them up. We pray that the gospel hope is comforting to them and that it strengthens them. As we think about our loved ones, Lord, we think about others that have been diagnosed recently with different difficult diagnoses. We lift them up to you and pray for their strengthening of not only their bodies, but also their will. And Lord, I pray that they would sense your presence with them today and give them a sense of your talking to them, your speaking to them. Give them a sense of your willingness to come to them and help them in their time of need and grant them mercy. I thank you, Lord, for our friends here today and for this church that was planted some 20 years ago because they had a vision for people hearing the gospel through this place and for this community. We thank you, Lord, for all of our friends who are here that are visiting with us. We thank you for college students who are in from college. We pray, Lord, for your rest for them. We pray for their well-being. We pray for their faith to be strong. We lift this up this time that we are speaking about your word and talking about Jesus' resurrection, that you would grant us mercy and help us to feed the many needs that are here today, that you would multiply what I have prepared and bless what has been brought to the table. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, he has risen indeed. And as we think about Easter, I want to just wish everybody here a happy Easter. And as we come together, Easter is a kind of a funny thing for a pastor. They people don't know how to talk to you. They think, yeah, you got to go get them. You got a busy week, and it's like you're a prize fighter going in and do it good, Pastor. Make sure that you do it right. You know, like it's all the conversion of mankind is on my shoulders, right? And it's a come to Jesus moment for you, you know. And as we come together today, it's really a blessing to know that the conversion does not rest on me, because my goodness, what would my converts look like?
Exactly.
And as you think about it, I want you to tell you a story about Billy Graham. You know, Billy Graham flies. I mean, you know, he flies on a plane, you know. Okay, now I want to tell you about a story about Billy Graham. Billy Graham was on a plane and he went back and sat down, they serve alcohol on planes, and a gentleman recognized Billy Graham going by him, and he started saying, I got to meet Billy Graham, and the stewardess stopped him, and he goes, he's kind of, in the spirit there, and filled with the spirit, and he says, I got to meet Billy Graham, and the stewardess said, now you need to settle down and be quiet. I got to meet Billy Graham. He kept getting louder, and then Billy Graham overheard him, of course, and Billy Graham jumped out of his seat very graciously and came up, and the man shakes Billy Graham's hand and shakes it real vigorously. He goes, hi, Billy, I'm one of your converts. Billy Graham said, oh, my goodness, I know that you probably are one of my converts, because you're probably not Jesus' convert. As we think about conversion and the resurrection, we need to understand that it's a serious business, but we're here to have a little bit of fun. Not everybody gets it right, like the preschool class that was asked about what Jesus' resurrection meant. And a little girl raised her hand, and they called on her. And she said, I know, I know. And then she said it was when Jesus was crucified on the cross, and then 3 days later, he opened the tomb and came out. That was pretty good. Then she said, and if he sees his shadow, there'll be 6 weeks... Okay, I'll stop. But what it is it helps me to connect with you, to be honest. It helps me to kind of get you to hear me but also listen to what the resurrection is about. It's serious business. And as we think about the resurrection, and it's nice to have fun, there's a promise in the Bible that tells us that because Jesus is resurrected, we can be resurrected. That Isaiah says in 25:6, it says, "On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, a rich food full of marrow, of aged wine, well refined. And he will swallow up on the mountain the covering that is cast over all the peoples, the veil that is spread over all the nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on the day, 'Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation.'" That is a promise, friend. That is in the Old Testament. That God's unfolding plan began back in a garden, and it is still unfolding. And Jesus came to purchase us. He came to pay the debt we owed. We owed a debt that we couldn't pay, and he paid the debt he didn't owe. Why? Why? Because he wanted to save us from our sins. Jesus died for our sins. I want to tell you that it's amazing. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's called Lord, Savior, Alpha, Omega, Son of Man, Son of God, Son of David, the Word, the Good Shepherd, the Lamb of God, the Bread of Life, the Light of the World, Judge, Prophet, Priest, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords, and much more. And John states in this gospel that if everything that Jesus said and did was recorded, there would not be enough books in the world to contain it. So what that tells us is that we're getting what the Holy Spirit impressed upon the Gospels and these men and inspired them to write, enough for us to be saved, enough for us to get the answers, enough for us to find Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, I don't know everything, and that Bible doesn't tell me everything," but you are responsible for what you do know, friend, and you're here today, and it's not by accident. God wants to speak to you. Jesus is not just a good teacher, as some like to allude to. He's not a kind moral example, although he is. He claimed to be God. Thomas Schultz wrote these words: "Jesus described himself as more than a man. He stated that he and the Father are one, not one recognized leader, not Moses, Paul, Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius, ever claimed to be God. That is the exception of Jesus Christ. Christ is the only one that claimed his deity, claimed to be God. And that the only individual that has ever convinced a great portion of the world that he is God." I want you to think about this, because some of you here are messing around in the unbelief world, that you're calling yourself, and then some of us like to say that we're betweeners. We're not unbelieving, we're not believing, we're betweeners. We're between unbelief and belief, and we think we're safe, we're in neutral, but you're not safe. God says that you're condemned already until you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So what do we need to understand here is that Jesus described himself as a holy God, and that there's hope in the resurrection. I want you to consider what Christ's resurrection means. Here's what it means. Jesus appeared for more than 40 days. It's written in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. In 1 Corinthians 15:6, it says he appeared to more than 500 people. And that Jesus' body was a body resurrection. It was a resurrection of his body, not just a spiritual resurrection. Jesus' body was the same when he died, but yet different when he rose. He was transformed. His body was raised in power. And he promises that Jesus says he will transform our lowly bodies into a body like his. Most of us, many people in modern society, have a hard time believing that. They say even Christians spiritualize that. That in modern society that we're just like old doubting Thomas. I want to see it. I'm not going to believe it till I see it. And what we need to understand in Randy Alcorn's Book of Heaven, he states that Americans who believe in the resurrection of the dead, 2/3 believe that they will not have bodies after the resurrection. You're not going to be playing violins on a cloud. The Bible doesn't say that. Calm down, Jack. Okay. I remember my mom telling me that. I was like scared out of my daylights. Scared out of the daylights. Isn't that the way you say that? Maybe not. But we're like Thomas. We say things that we will not believe it till we see it. We're interested in only science. Empirical evidence that you can repeat. It's like the old argument with the engineer and God. And the engineer says, I bet I can make a rabbit. And he reaches down to grab some dirt. And God says, ah, what are you doing? That's my dirt. Do you understand that God is in control here? And that these men who believed in Jesus, who walked with Jesus, were with Jesus, but the Bible doesn't hide that they had some doubt. And Thomas was one of them. Seeing is believing. That's what he said. He basically says something very interesting. If we go to our text, he says, I won't believe until I can see the nail scars in his hands and the pierce in his side. I won't believe it. Let me tell you something. If you are in that camp, I'm glad you're here today, because there's nothing wrong with your skepticism. In fact, the Bible shows us that the disciples were skeptical and they had a hard time believing. But I want to tell you that the resurrection is real. In Randy Alcorn's book, Again on Heaven, it says, this is self-contradictory to think that we would be not resurrected in a body, a non-physical resurrection. A non-physical resurrection is a sunless sunrise. There is no such thing. Resurrection means that we will have bodies. And if we didn't have bodies, we wouldn't be resurrected. Death is an abnormal condition, the Bible says, because it tears apart what God created. God intended our bodies, Alcorn says, to last as long as our souls. If you remember back in the garden, it began in the garden and then sin happened, the corruption happened. And then God said that you will surely die. The body would be impacted by sin. But it's deeper than that. Our very life is impacted by sin. Sin infiltrates our whole system. Not just the body, but the creation itself is corrupted by sin back in the garden. When God created Adam, he made Adam from the dust of the earth. He was not a living being until God joined his body, the dust, with the spiritual breath together. We are not hermit crabs who inhabit seasonal shells, or our souls could naturally or even ideally live in a disassembled body or state, that you will have a body, and it will be continuous. It will be like the body you have now, but different. It will be sown in dishonor, but it will be raised in honor. It will be sown in weakness. It will be raised in power. That's what God wants his people to understand. That's what the resurrection of Jesus is all about. And that if you're like Thomas in verse 24, it says, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Did you notice that? He didn't show up for church that day. So other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said, unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and to place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hands into his side, I will never believe it, he said. Thomas saw Jesus was beaten and crucified, so it's not shocking. He was marred, the Bible says, beyond semblance of recognition. And he saw the cross. He saw the soldier put the spear in his side. Just by the description of what he says, I want to see the hands, the marks in his hands. I want to see the spear, the side. I want to see that. So apparently, Thomas saw him die that way. Although Jesus warned his disciples over and over again, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer at the hands of men, sinful men, and be sentenced to death, I will suffer and die on a crucified. I will be crucified. The same Jesus who opened the eyes of the blind, unstopped the ears of the deaf, made the lame walk, turned water into wine, raised the dead, laid down on a Roman cross, and died for the sins of man. Why? The Bible says, for Christ died for sins once and for all, and the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. You can't bring yourself to God. Do you understand? Jesus died so that he could bring you to God. God had to do something for us that we can't do for ourselves. He had to pay our debt. And I think it's like the Mel Gibson movie, The Passion, really shocks people, but that's what happened to Jesus. It takes away our eyes off of ourselves, and it puts them on Jesus. It humbles us. It makes us think of what amazing love that God has for us, and he has for you, friend, that he wants to bring you to God, and he can't bring you in the way that you are now unless you have been saved, unless you have asked for forgiveness of your sins, unless you have recognized Jesus for his work on the cross for you and his salvation, who he wants to give to you. Colossians 1 verse 20 says, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind. Do you understand that? It says hostile in mind. It recognizes that we were against God. That we don't want to come to him. It says, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless before God. That's what God wanted to do. He wants to bring you to God, and he was going to present you. Jesus wants to present you to the Father, holy and blameless. And that's why he died on the cross for you. And he was resurrected. Yet you still may be like Thomas. Unless I see the evidence with my own eyes, I will not believe. The Bible points out this very realistic picture and does not hide from it. But look what happens in verse 26. It says, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then look what he does in verse 27. It says, then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, and put your hand and place it on my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Stop doubting, Thomas, and believe. Did Jesus hear him? Thomas? Apparently Jesus heard what Thomas said. Jesus' presence is there. Unbelief does amazing things. It makes us doubt. It makes us give us despair. It makes us feel fearful. We are torn apart by unbelief. Here, Jesus comes to him and goes right to him. Jesus had a mission. For those of you that are still saying, seeing is believing, I want to speak to you. Jesus looked at him and said, Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed. That's you and me. We didn't see him. We didn't see him die on the cross. Only through the scriptures, the word of God, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, our eyes are open. It takes God to open our eyes. And you're here for a reason, friend. God wanted you here. I know you don't know if you believe that or not, but God wanted you here. And God is concerned about somebody who is in unbelief, and that God sent his one and only Son to die on a cross so that he could bring you to himself. Jesus speaks through the preaching of his word. Look what verse 30 says. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these, in verse 31, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So these things are written down so that you and I might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. The Bible says you will be raised someday, either to the resurrection of life or the resurrection of the judgment. And so what God is trying to do is save us. But the unfolding plan of God, the gospel message, the good news of God, is that God is trying to save us. But some of us are still resisting God. Some of us, our minds are still hostile towards God. I talk to people all the time who believe they're in a neutral position, that they feel they're okay. They're not an unbeliever. They're not a believer. They're in between. You heard just the other day probably on the news, it was on talk radio, about millennials, that they believe in an afterlife, but they don't believe in God. Now think about that. It's about like the statement that the lady made on HGTV who was looking at small houses to move into. In this little house, and they bring her in, and there's like 600 square feet, and she goes in and she says, "Oh, this is a lot of space for a little space." So you believe in an afterlife, but you don't believe in God. Tell me something. Who created the afterlife? And it's not, it's, you know, like the Walking Dead, the zombies are walking around and they can't turn doorknobs and all this stuff. And I don't get it. I just don't like watching it. I know that some of you are there, but I'm telling you, junk. We're not going to be walking around like the Walking Dead. No, Jesus says you're going to have life, abundant life. And so when you come to God, God wants to open your eyes. But you can't open your eyes, friend. I can't open your eyes. This is your come to Jesus moment. And this is the only way that somebody can open your eyes is if Jesus opens your eyes. And these things are written down so that you may see. That you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that you may have life in His name. Seeing is believing. Well, how does God expect us to come to faith, though, if we can't see Jesus? Let me show you something in Acts. When Peter was talking, he was sent to a guy named Cornelius. In Acts 10, verse 40, it says, "But God raised him on the third day." He's repeating the gospel story to a man named Cornelius, who's a Gentile like you and I. And it made him to appear. And the third day, and made him to appear. It's talking about the resurrection. In verse 41, he says, "Not to all people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." So he didn't give the message to everybody, only to those who were chosen by God to give the witness. And God's plan, Ephesians 3:10 says, is to manifest the wisdom of God through the church. Through the witnesses and through the church. And He says to us that there are chosen witnesses and that the resurrection is an assurance to all. Acts 17:30 says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all people everywhere to repent." He doesn't say it's a nice suggestion. He doesn't say, you know, that you kind of get the idea maybe you want to come to Jesus. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, "I'm commanding you to repent." Now, we don't like that. If we don't like people telling us what to do. And you may bow up your back a little bit, but let me tell you something, friend. God says, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness, by who? A man whom He has appointed of this, He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. So Jesus came as the Lamb of God. You remember the words, even if you've never read your Bible, you've probably seen when John the Baptist, I can't remember the guy's name, the Jesus movie that grew up, the good movie that when I was growing up, that John the Baptist looks and he sees Jesus coming to be baptized and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Jesus came the first time to die. He was the perfect Lamb of God to die for our sins. Secondly, though, when Jesus comes back, He comes back as judge. He comes back as the Lion of Judah. And God says, there's a fixed day out there in which He will judge us. But He has given assurance to all by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are chosen witnesses. So what I'm saying to you is that the disciples were witnesses, and then the disciples witnessed, and that we, because of the disciples' witnesses, are here today. You're here today because of their witness. Not because of what you see, but because of what you believe. So seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. So God expects us to come to faith by this message, by the message of His Word. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word. That's what the Bible says in Romans 10:17. So, how does God expect us to hear? He expects us to hear about Jesus through the text, through the Word of God. Romans 10, it starts out, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him." Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How will then they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him who they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How, he's saying, how will they hear? Verse 15, "And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Do you know I have beautiful feet this morning? I have preaching feet. You have preaching feet? You've got beautiful feet if you're preaching. Not just preaching. You know what? You just have to be a Christian. And your job is to go too. You're not out of this plan. And God wants you to go and tell your friends. And the world is coming to us. It says go out into all the world. Go out into the world that you live in, where you work in, and be God's disciple. And share your faith through your life and the way that you treat people. But eventually get to the gospel. You can't just sit there and never get to the gospel. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God is going out to all the earth and the world's to the end of the world. It's a really interesting passage. Seeing is believing. How can people come to faith? God's given chosen witnesses, assurance to all. Faith comes by hearing. So seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. So what do we need to do? We need to repent and be blessed. God's commanded us to repent. The gospel is the good news. Jesus, when He died on the cross and when He was resurrected, that was the exclamation point on all the promises. Jesus, it says that Jesus is the amen to all of God's promises. And that Jesus defeated sin, death, and Satan and evil. And He's going to make all things new. And that includes you and me. And we need to understand that. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us humility, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We are saved by God's power for God's purpose. What's God's purpose? The Missio Dei. The mission of God. Do you understand that you are part of the plan of God? His unfolding purpose that God wants to witness through your life? That when the Father sent Jesus, He sent Him to purchase us. Father sent Jesus. Jesus purchased us so that we could be part of the unfolding plan. God has a mission. The Father sent Jesus. The Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit sends the church. Isn't that right? Go back to the Great Commission. When Jesus said those words in Matthew 28, Jesus gave us the Great Commission. He said, "All authority has been given to me." And therefore, He commands them to go and make disciples, teaching them to obey all things. So we are to go. Now here's the thing. I want to talk to you about something. We have the gospel. And that we have the gospel mission. That God's power for God's purpose. That God has given us authority. And what He gives us authority to do, He gives us power to do.
He gives us the ability to do. But right now, some of you are thinking about the gospel rhythm. How has the gospel impacted your life? Have you had any conversations with your friends or anybody about spiritual conversations lately? Some of us have been Christians for years. We haven't had a conversation for years with anybody about the gospel. 80% of those who attend church believe they have a personal responsibility to share their faith, but only 10% of Christians share their faith. Only 20% of Christians are in a relational group where the Bible is part of the discussion. And Christian people only attend church 1.6 times per month. The gospel rhythm, friend. Anytime somebody calls me to go golfing, I'm ready to go. Right? They can call me and they can say, Jack, do you want to go Friday morning on your day off at 5:30 in the morning? Yeah, I'm there, baby. Come to church at 9 o'clock?
Oh, I don't think I can make it.
Go to the lake house and spend all day on the boat and get a suntan or a sunburn, depending on how you're like me, I get a sunburn. But yeah, oh yeah, I'm in there, baby. Come to church? I don't think I can do that today. It's into my schedule. Come on. Jesus' resurrection should motivate us. The gospel is the good news. God's power for God's purpose. Jesus defeated sin, death, and Satan, and he wants to make you new. He wants to take your body and transform it, give you a new body. He wants to make you alive so that he says, when he says, I am the resurrection of life, whoever believes in me, though he die, he will never die. You will never die. He's not offering you the walking dead. He's offering you the walking life. And there's no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what he has in store for us. Jesus said, beloved, we are God's children now. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we appear, we shall be like him and see him as he is. Let's pray. Father God, give us a sense of your presence today, your power to change us. My friend, if you haven't asked Jesus to forgive your sins, he's willing. He says, come to him. Anyone who calls on his name, he will save. But friend, God has put a heart hunger in your life about the earthly eternal life. That God's not only going to make you new, he's not only going to make me new, he's going to make this earth new. And so as we think about what Jesus has in store for our lives as people, I want to invite you to think about maybe coming back and being a part of a church body. And if you've ever thought about getting baptized, I want you to think about it. God says, repent and be baptized. He commands us. He's given us assurance. So I want to invite you to come back and maybe get into that class, that you become part of his body, because you're part of the plan. If you're saved, friend, God has a plan for your life, and he wants you to put you on mission. That his missio Dei, the mission of God, God's power for God's purpose, that you're part of that unfolding story that God has for all of us. We pray, God, that you would help each one of us come to this understanding. We ask for your blessing on today's meal. We pray for your guidance. We pray for your understanding. We pray, Lord, that you will make us what we are not. We pray that you will help us to do all that we need to do, that we would ask questions. Teach us what we know not. Make us what we are not yet. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.